Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find John chapter 5 again. John chapter 5, we're going to be finishing up the passage that we started last week of Jesus' discourse with his opponents, the Jews, in this setting. After Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, and after he claimed equality with God. So that gets us to what we want to talk about today. As we begin, whenever the passage allows or whenever the story has some bearing of a way that I think would be beneficial for you, for us to talk about in regards of how you might can read your Bible better in your daily life, I always like to take the opportunity to kind of highlight that for a minute. Because whenever we can read our Bibles more fully and better, that's always good, right? Right? Well, this passage today, or at least a section of this passage today, allows for us to briefly talk about it. And I look, the Wednesday morning crowd who's here, Wednesdays at 11, again, if you're free Wednesdays at 11, you should come. We have a great time. It's interactive. We discuss. But we did a whole... probably more weeks than they thought they was getting into when somebody asked, hey, can we talk about how we can read our Bibles better? And I said, deal. And so we spent weeks on that. So I could spend all Sunday talking about this, but I promise I'll make it brief. So we're going to read the first few verses, 22 through 30, I believe, and then we'll stop, and I'll kind of give you a little heads up on something that's going on in this passage. Then we'll talk about it, and then we'll kind of end with the last section, 41 through 47, and then we'll apply it to our lives for today. Okay, so let's read. So this is John 5, 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's pretty straightforward, right? I mean, real quick. I mean, we can stop right here and have a whole talk about, hey, if somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus just says it. Whoever hears my word and believes, we'll talk about that more in a minute. Him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who hear in the an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All right, now, if we were to have these verses on paper, it might be a little bit easier, but you probably heard a couple words or phrases, at least, that were used over and over and over and over. And one of them is judgment. The other deals with belief. And so in this section, so last week we talked about that Jesus deals with his works, his doing, the things that he does. And we saw that Jesus can do the things that he does because he's doing what he has already seen the Father do. So he's just replicating the Father's works here on earth. And then we saw that Jesus has not only two or three witnesses, but four witnesses that validate who he is and what he is doing. Today, Jesus gives us two other ideas, and that's judgment and belief. And so in this section, those are the two thematic ideas, judgment and belief. Now, what Jesus does that a lot of us don't do, and we sure shouldn't do it, for those of you, the two graduates who are going to college, at some point, you'll have to write a paper. And when you write a paper in college, your professor wants you to keep similar thoughts together. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you don't, here's what you don't do. Let me give you a little English 101. Whenever y'all are writing a paper in college, you don't want to talk about judgment, then belief, then judgment, then belief, then judgment, because the professor grading your paper is going to be like, that's a choppy paragraph. You want to know why we say that's a choppy paragraph? Because we're linear. This is where it's how you read your Bible better, right here. We're linear thinkers. We want to talk about judgment all at one time. And then we want to talk about belief all at one time. And then we want to talk about something else all at one time. Because if you have any, for example, I'll give you another example. If you're listening to the radio and they do, when I was a kid, I watched ESPN SportsCenter. On every Friday, they did the top 10 plays of the week. What play was the best play? Number one. You want to know why? Because we're linear thinkers. One, then two, then three, then four, then five, A to Z, right? Biblical authors and biblical people in Jesus' day into the Old Testament are not linear thinkers. They're cyclical or circular thinkers. So the reason Jesus does these thematic interruptions of judgment, then belief. I've got it on your paper. I've got you a little picture. I love a good picture. So I've got you a picture. And you see how they're stair-stepped? It's judgment, then belief, then judgment. Then it goes back. And see how I put you that little arrow? Because the main idea in this passage is not the last thing that Jesus says. It is the middle thing that Jesus says. Because this is a literary structure that authors in the Bible employ to make a specific point. Now, you and I don't do this because we're linear thinkers. And we want your paragraph, Ella and Highland, when you go to English 101 or 201 or 301 or whatever, and you write, you better put your thoughts in a paragraph together and then move to the next thought. Don't try to do this in your class because you're going to F. You're going to get an F, right? But Jesus can do this because this is how his people think. So what's the application? How do we use this in our daily life? Whenever you're reading your Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, and you see the author use the same word over and over and over, you need to say, whoa, wait a minute. And you need to go back. And I don't highlight in my Bible. Okay, it's just me. You may do that. That's perfectly fine. But I'll print it out on a piece of paper, and I'll highlight and scribble and write notes and all that. Then I'll stick it somewhere, right? I'll put it in I've got a stack. Whenever you're reading your Bible and you see Jesus talk about judge and judgment and judge and judgment and judge and judgment, and he talks about belief and faith, you better start highlighting, because he's not just saying that to hear himself say judge and judgment. He's doing it for a reason. He's trying to bring out a point. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here when he's talking to the Jewish people. And you better believe that they got it, because that's how they thought. Now, since we're linear thinkers, we're going to talk about judgment together and belief together. I'm not going to make you go back and forth, okay? So, but where we're going to start is not the beginning or the end, but the middle, which is verses 26 and 27. Miss Kathy, can you pull those back up? Because this is the crux or the heart of Jesus' message on judgment. I did have a thought today while we were singing about Come Thou Fount and Nothing But the Blood. You know, we really don't sing songs about Jesus' judgment. You know, there's not nothing but the judgment. We don't. I mean, I'm sure there's one out there somewhere, but like, that's not a topic we talk about. But Jesus here says today, as we'll see in a minute, that God has clearly given him the right to judge everyone. Just like he has the right to save. He has the ability to save. He has the ability to judge. No songs about that, though. I just thought it was interesting. Side note. All right, so let's read 26 and 27 again, because it's the heart. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, verse 27 hangs on verse 26. Let me show you how. Verse 26 says, as the Father has life, so the Son has life. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is something, the first part of this sentence, the first part, is something that every Jew would have agreed with. God had the right to life. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who is it that breathed life into Adam? God. Who is it that was in the burning bush in Exodus? God. Who was it that parted the Red Sea? God. Who was it that spoke? When David slung the stone at Goliath, and y'all ever read that story real close? It says he fell forward. How do you sling a stone and hit somebody in the head and they fall forward? Who was it that killed the giant? God killed the giant. Come on now. Right? So, throughout the Old Testament, nobody would disagree with this statement. Remember, there is no New Testament scriptures when Jesus is saying this. It's only the Old Testament. So everybody there would have been like, yeah, sure, the Father has life in himself. That's great. But what Jesus says after the comma is the important part. Because he says, just as God, the Father, has the power of life in him, so I have the power of life in me. Now, we've already seen this play out, right? Jesus has the power to change the molecular structure of water into wine. And Jesus has the power to heal a son who's 20 miles away of an unknown fever disease. He has the power to heal a man who's been crippled for 38 years. Jesus is here is just making the point that I have the power of life just like the Father does. You say, why is that important? Because Jesus hinges his ability to judge on his ability to have the power over life. Paul talks about Jesus having the power over life in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 15 and following. And there Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and goes on to elucidate that Jesus has not only has the right to life, but Jesus is the one who created life, okay? He's the one who created everything. So when you read Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, it's Jesus is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And not only that, but in that passage, Paul says that he has the ability to sustain life as well. And so Paul agrees with Jesus' words here that just as the Father has the power of life, so Jesus has the power of life. And since Jesus has the power over life, he has the ability to judge that life that he has power to give. Right? Paul kind of correlates this or puts it in maybe more tangible form when he quotes an Old Testament prophet in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. And in that, and I'll paraphrase that passage really quickly. And Paul says, the clay, so we're talking about pottery here. The clay has no right to tell the potter what to make it. In fact, it is the other way around. The potter is the one who has the right to make the clay whatever he or she wants it to be. Amy and Vance, they make pottery, beautiful pottery. I'll give you a promo. Y'all are having a thing today, right? After church, right? Has the clay ever asked you, hey, make me a cup?
Yeah, it tries really hard.
It tries really hard. but it doesn't talk visibly to you. No talking, right? Yeah, and so, and that's Paul's point, is that the potter can make the clay. Sometimes you must bend it to your will, but makes it whatever it wants to be. The potter has the authority. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In verse 26, he says, I have the authority to make life, and therefore I have the authority to judge Because I am the one who created the life to begin with, just like the potter and the clay relationship, right? And then Jesus uses the first two statements at the beginning and the end as underlying evidence to undergird his conclusion in verses 26 and 27. And so in verses 22 and 23, he says that he has the right to judge because God the Father has given him the right to judge. In other words, he tells us that the Father has delegated that task to him. So in some sense, as God the Father delegated the task to Jesus to come and be born and to die on the cross and rise again for our salvation, God the Father delegated that task to Jesus. So he also delegated the task of being the judge of the world. So he says, yeah, I have the right to judge because I have the power to life, but also because God the Father is the one that gave me that right to judge. But then on the end, in verse 30, he gives us another underlying evidence. And he says, my judgment, Jesus says, my judgment, his judgment is just, not because he's making it up on his own, but because he's listening to the Father. And he's only judging, he's only bringing about judgment in accordance with the will of the Father. So think back to last week. Jesus does what he does. Say it this way. Jesus does what he does because he sees the Father doing what he does. And he's imitating the Father. Now, Jesus makes judgment not because he sees, but because he hears. So Jesus is intently watching what the Father does. He sees and he hears. It's probably been a great segue into a Father's Day message if it was Father's Day, right? Guys, kids are watching what you say and what you do, right? But he is here seeing Jesus, God the Father, and so Jesus is acting. And he is hearing God the Father, and so he is bringing about judgment. And that is why Jesus can rightly judge. Not because he's doing it on his own, not for his own glory, not for his own pride or ego or aggrandizement or whatever, but because he is following after the Father. So Jesus says, hey, I can make the judgments I can make because I have the power to give life, because the Father's delegated this authority to me, and because I'm following what the Father does. So that leaves us kind of with the question of, okay, what do we do? Well, Jesus in the belief section, and if we could take all of the passages that talk about belief and we could smash them together, you would see that there is a natural progression for how you get to believing in something. And it makes sense, right? Jesus says you got to hear, you got to receive, and then you believe. Right? Now you think about that. How did you get to the beliefs you have today? Regardless of what they are, political, spiritual, fanatical football fan, you heard something and then you made a judgment whether you were going to receive or accept it or reject it. And based off of that, you had a belief or a belief formed, correct? And Jesus says that's exactly what's happening with him. You can hear, receive, and believe. And that's how you get to faith. That's how you get to belief. Right? And Jesus applies this very wide to begin and then narrows it down. Because he says, whoever hears and believes. Whoever. I mean, we do get that. Whoever. Now, there's a stipulation. Because it's not just whoever hears anything and whoever believes anything, but it is whoever hears my word. Right? That's the defining idea. Whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life. Right? So one time I was talking to a young man, and he kept saying the phrase, yeah, man, it's just about love God. You know, love God, love others. That was his phrase. That's a biblical phrase, right? I mean, it is in the Bible. But what he failed to realize is that phrase is defined or bordered around how Jesus, A, shows us that is applied, and B, how God frames what loving God actually looks like. Right? Loving God and loving others doesn't mean you just let anybody do whatever they want to do. That's not loving. And that's not even really tolerant. Right? And so it's not, hey, believe whatever you want to believe about Jesus and you're okay. No, Jesus clearly defines, whoever hears my word and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. So he starts out with whoever. Then he says, then he talks about the dead. Right? And the first usage of the dead, he's not talking about like the dead in the grave. He's meaning the spiritually dead. He's saying at some point, and the point is now here, where the dead will hear me and, paraphrasing here, repent. So he's got whoever, the spiritually dead, will hear my word and they will repent, basically, and they will come to faith. And then at one point in the future, the dead, like the dead in the tombs, will hear my voice, and then they will come out. And then Jesus tells us, like, what's going to happen at the end, right? By the way, there's only two scenarios, none of which involve anybody getting a redo, just to be clear, right? And so Jesus says, you can hear, you need to receive, and then you can believe. But it's my word that's the defining factor between all of that, that leads to belief, that leads to eternal life. And so if you'll notice, though, Jesus started out with whoever, the spiritually dead, and then the dead. Who's he not mentioned? The people listening. But that's the natural, like, right? That's where Jesus is headed. Now, he never asked the Jews the logical question, which is, hey, what are y'all going to do? But he does it in a different way in verses 41 through 47, which we're going to read right now, and then we'll talk about them briefly. So Jesus speaking of himself, I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have, listen to what he says. He's going to give them two negative statements, two positive statements, two negative statements. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, this is the positive, first positive, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? All right, here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is posing the question without posing the question. Jesus is asking, all right, hey, my works testify in my favor. I've got four witnesses. I have the right to judge. I'm calling you to believe. I've given you my words. Whoever believes in me can have eternal life. The spiritually dead will have eternal life if they believe in me. And one day those who are really dead in the grave will come to life. What are you going to do? And Jesus says, number one, you don't have the love of God within you. Two, not only do you not have the love of God within you, but you did not receive me. So they don't have the love of God in them. They did not receive Jesus, but they do receive other people. And in fact, they receive glory from each other. So here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I'm the one you really need to be concerned about, but you don't receive. You don't have God's love, but that shenanigan guy over there, you know, that guy you like to hang out with on the weekend, you know, y'all fool around over there. That guy, man, he tells you what a great guy you are all the time, and you believe him. You believe every word he says. You know that lady that you talk about at the salon with. You know, go get your nails done. That lady, you know, y'all go eat at the cupboard, you know, together. That lady, you know, boy, you hang on every word she says. But what about me? That's the scenario he's painting. Boy, you'll let everybody else talk about how good you are and how great you are. And boy, you'll give everybody else compliments, but you don't listen to what I have to say. And I have the words of life. And then Jesus drives the final dagger in when he says, you don't even believe Moses. Which everybody listening would have been like, you know, it's like Sanford and Sons, it's a big one. I mean, you know Moses, but you don't even believe in Moses. And so Jesus has laid out this case, and in the last sentence, look, he says, how will you believe my words? You don't have the love of the Father. You didn't listen to me. You listen to everybody else, and you'll let everybody else tell you how good you are, but you won't listen to me. You don't even listen to Moses, because if you did, you'd know I was the guy. And he's like, how are you going to believe in me? And so what's their problem? This, we're going to transition into the application now. What's their problem? Their problem is there's the disconnect between hearing, receiving, and believing. Right? They heard Jesus' words. Better than us, they saw Jesus' actions. But they never moved any further than that. They heard his word, they saw his actions, but that was it. They did not receive or accept who he was and what he was doing. Therefore, they could never get to the point of believing. So what does that tell us today? You can hear a lot of stuff in church. You can see God do a lot of stuff in your life and around your life and never, can I be blunt, never make it to heaven. Never. Because seeing and hearing alone is not enough to get you into heaven. Jesus didn't say, if you hear my words, you'll get in. If that were the case, then we should just go to everybody's house, knock on the door, and read John 3:16 one time and tell them they're okay. But that's not what Jesus says. I mean, I wish it was that easy. Like, that'd be great. Like, we could get that done. We'd all be, you know, whew. But what does he say? He says, who hears and believes, which means that you and I, in order to make it to eternal life, we've got to transition beyond just hearing and seeing. But we've got to move to receiving and actually internalizing and accepting what Jesus says as true, which then will translate into us believing in Jesus. But that leads us to another fundamental question that, while not as important as that one, that idea that we just talked about, but it is maybe more pragmatic for our day, and that is, who are you going to trust? Right? A year ago, 14 months ago, 16 months ago, I don't know when it was. It was probably in late 2020, early 2021. Holly and I were sitting in bed, and we were commiserating over the state of the world. And one of us, I don't know which one of us it was, said something along these lines. The problem is, nobody knows who to trust. Can we walk back in time just a minute? And the reason we don't know who to trust is because, at that point in life, you had experts over here saying one thing about the state of the world. And you had experts over here saying the exact opposite thing. And then you had a third self-proclaimed expert saying something completely different than the first two. And then you had government officials saying different things every few months, acting like they had never said anything different. And then you had other people who said one thing, not allowing the other people who said something different to say anything, and calling them basically heretics of life. Right? And so now, 2 years later, you may not have asked this question, but I guarantee you thought, well, I don't know if they're telling the truth about your whoever who's given you no reason to distrust their word. state representative, city council, county superintendent, what county, whatever they're called, you know, anybody, your friend. Because we live now in a world where trust is a very fragile and huge commodity. And Lord, don't look for social media for the truth, because my gosh, every scroll you'll find something different, right? And everybody's got cited sources, and you're like, ugh. But this is the question that Jesus is really, the heart of what he's saying is, do you trust me or not? Because what did the Jews want to do? Go back. Verse 18. They sought to kill him. Why? Because he healed the guy on the Sabbath day and told him to pick up his mat and in their minds break the fourth commandment. And two, because he was claiming equality with God. So Jesus, at the end of all of this, in some respect, is saying, are you going to trust me or not? And in reality, that's the same question that we've got to ask ourselves today. Are we going to trust Jesus' word or not? Lee showed us a statistic, and I had heard it literally the same day, Wednesday night. Appalling. It hurt my heart. It said, now again, I know there's a wide parameters, and they didn't give the parameters for the study. I'm just kind of giving you the base. But here's what I think it was Barna reported. Listen to me. That 37% of pastors, you realize that's one in three. One in three pastors who I'm going to assume preach on a weekly basis. Now that could be across denomination. It just said pastors. Okay? So don't be like going around looking at the Baptist pastors in town and being heretic, heretic, heretic. One in three, 37% of pastors do not have a biblical worldview. Hold on, you think that's bad? Listen to me. 13, that's one in 10 youth pastors do not have a biblical worldview. One in 10, one in 3. Now again, that's across denomination. That's not, don't conflate it. It's across all denominations in America. They could have called anybody who claimed to be a pastor. They didn't call me, right? Regardless, whether you're Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Anglican, Catholic even, Orthodox, Church of God, Church of Christ, whatever, one in three of us don't have a Bible. That's a problem. You know what that says? You don't trust the Bible. You don't trust Jesus' word. One in 10 youth pastors don't have a biblical worldview. You know what that tells me? You don't trust Jesus' word. Not just about salvation, but about all of the topics that are today. Right? And so the question for us is, not just are we going to trust Jesus' words for the end of life, but are we going to trust Jesus tomorrow when he says, I shouldn't have road rage against that person who's driving slow in the fast lane? Or I'm going to treat my spouse the way I would want to be treated, even though they may not deserve it in that moment. Or, kids, I'm going to honor my parents even when they're being jerks. Or I'm going to treat my neighbor well because that's what God demands of me, even though they've been a horse's behind. It's not just trusting Jesus' words about the end of life. It's about everyday life as well. And so that's the question that we've all got to ask ourselves. Are we going to trust Jesus' words? And I'll close with this statement, because I think it is 100% accurate. And we'll read it later in John. Actually, we'll read it relatively soon in John chapter 6. Jesus asks a question after a bunch of people leave and walk away from what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus turns around to the disciples and he asks this question. He says, you guys want, I'm paraphrasing loosely here, do you guys want to go too? And Peter speaks up and he says to Jesus, Jesus, where else we gonna go? You have the words of life. And so look, I'm gonna ask you today, if you're not gonna trust in Jesus, where else you gonna go? Come on now. There's only one person who has the words of life because he has the power of life in him. And if we believe in him, we too will have eternal life as well. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.